Good morning. We are so glad that you're with us. Let me start by, first of all, if you see any glittering or sparkling on me, my daughter told me a moment ago, just before I got up, she said, "You have glitter all over your beard." And she had hugged me, so if you see me glittering, it's not a new fashion statement. I didn't go off to the mountains to pick up some new styles, but that's what that is. Second of all, and more seriously, on behalf of me and Miranda, we wish to express our thanks and our gratitude to this church for your prayers, cards, meals, encouragement, texts, hugs, words of comfort, scriptures passed along, all of the many things in the sudden loss of Miranda's dad. We often, in the midst of difficult times and in the midst of grief, we question how it is that anyone in the world could go through this life without the church, without God's people. And we bear one another's burdens, and you all have certainly done that, and we thank you so much. It lessens the load, and that is for certain. We will not be in Daniel this morning. This is somewhat of a one-off lesson. I had, immediately after spending the week with Miranda's family preparing for the funeral, I was scheduled to teach at Wyoming Bible Camp, and so me and the boys went up, and so we've been in the Bighorn Mountains for the last week, and I've been teaching the high schoolers there. And so I was gone until yesterday afternoon, and for a study in Daniel, especially the prophetic portions, I like to give a lot of time and a lot of thought into that, so there wasn't enough time. So this is somewhat of a one-off lesson, but it's somewhat of a gut check. It's really more of a reminder than anything else. For some, it may not be a reminder. For some, it may be brand new. Let me begin by reading to you this word from Jeremiah chapter 6. See, the people of Israel had left the truth of God, and they had walked down a new road, and they began to seek after paths of their own. And God says this in Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. It says, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads." Now, he's saying this to Jeremiah, and he's telling him, go do this. Stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. Now, the people of Israel would have heard this message. Stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Now you and I will say, yes, God, give us the ancient paths that we may walk in them. There are some things implied here. One of them is that the path does not change over time. You may be in a contemporary setting. We may be in a modern world. And yet the Bible says, ask for the ancient paths. Ask for the paths of old. Ask for those that were established and built by God. This also implies that sometimes we can go off course, and we may be able to go down a path for enough time to think that we're going somewhere, but eventually we all wake up and realize, oh, we're off course. Oftentimes, we're reminded of the ancient paths when we finally realize that the path we're on is not a good one. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Titus this morning. And let me remind you to be people, as Jesus said, be those who have ears to hear. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, why would Jesus say that? Why would he preface what he says with that? And the reason why is because it is so easy to hear something different than how I think or how I currently believe, and then to accept it. But I'll remind you, and this is true for everyone in here, the Word of God is all grace. He comes to us and he directs our steps. He calls us back into light, and whatever he calls us to is good. Oftentimes it is illuminating, maybe in a way that we say, wow, that makes everything click. And this is, sometimes it's challenging. Oh, I have to give up this, I have to leave that. And And yet it's all good, it's all grace. So we're going to come to Titus, and there's going to be a word for the young men, the old women, and the young women. There's going to be a word for everybody. Paul, through Titus, gives this, and he told Titus, who's the young evangelist, the young preacher there in Crete, which was a difficult place. One of the things that Paul says about Crete is that their own people said that they are liars and lazy gluttons. Paul actually wrote that. He said, they even say of themselves that they are liars and lazy gluttons. And that's where Titus was. That was where the young preacher was preaching, in a place filled with liars and lazy gluttons. This was the culture. And so he told Titus, speak these things, and yes, there may be some pushback, but still preach them. Give the words of God. So that is what we're going to do this morning. We're going to begin with a word that is to the prospective shepherds. Now, we have some shepherds here, several of them, for whom I am very thankful. One of the things that I think about a lot is the stability of this congregation, the stability of its preachers being long-tenured here. That always speaks well of a place. I think also about the world that we live in, where there's oftentimes shifting standards and movements away from the ancient paths. And I've been behind closed doors and have been in the room with these elders, and their question is, what does the good book say? That's where we're going to stay. So I thank God for our elders and for our shepherds. So this is just a reminder to them, but it's also, I really want this to be an encouragement to those who are not yet elders, but who may one day be elders. The Bible says that if anybody desires the work of an overseer, he desires a good work. I believe that that is the first qualification. I can tell you right now, I'm only 37. I'm not of the elder age yet, although I'm feeling it more and more as time goes on. But I do desire to be an elder. I am an evangelist at the moment, but I do desire to be an elder in the future. And I have my sights set on that. And I want to encourage the young men here, if you're a young married man, or maybe one who's not even yet married, to be looking down the line and saying, that's what I want to be. The best time, they say, to plant a church or to plant a tree is 20 years ago. A lot of times we wait until this day. In 10, 15 years, maybe even sooner, we will need more elders coming in to shepherd this flock. Let us not wait until that time to begin looking for who might fit that role at the moment by happenstance. But let us look forward and say, who among us will look forward 15 years and say, I am going to strive for that. This is what we must do as a church. Now listen to what he says for those who are to be shepherds. He says in verse 5 of Titus chapter 1, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers, not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So he says several things. I'm summarizing them in this way, that the elder and those of us who strive to be that, let this be your aim, let this be your goal. He must be one of fidelity, and that is first and foremost at his home. He must be one of intentionality. He must be one of purity. He must be one of humility, and he must be one of piety. So five statements there. Fidelity. Young men, those that are looking forward, this means stay true to your bride. Stay true to your wife. Have eyes for her only. Obviously and immediately, this negates any kind of looking at porn or lust of that capacity. And one of the best ways to do that is to avoid those environments, to pursue with all of your might after your wife. God has given those desires to you to be directed at one and only one. And if you're young and you're single, that is there by God to be in pursuit of a single one that you may love and be devoted to. He says that this man, we read in English, is the husband of one wife, but the way that it really reads in Greek is that he is a one-woman man. See? When you enter into that covenant, that is your covenant. That is your one, and there is no other. So one of fidelity, not only by way of lust, but also just commitment. In this life, there will be trials, there will be difficulties, there will be disagreements, there will be times of struggle, and yet it is the call to fidelity is stay committed. When you said your I do's or your vows, you said, I promise in thick and thin. I promise in sickness and in health. I promise in riches and in being poor. I promise in all, in any capacity, I give my vow. That is a covenant. So be one of fidelity. Intentionality, he says that his children are believers and they're not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. So he is leading his home, and the children are bearing the same faith as he does. So there's something being done there. And it is not simply the outsourcing of that work to perhaps a youth minister or to some other person that we think of greater spiritual prowess. This is what the Father is doing. He is bringing them up to be believers. So there's intentionality, there's purity there. He speaks of all kinds of this, but he talks about not being a drunkard, you know, one who is disciplined, one who is a lover of good, self-controlled, he's upright. You can see what this is about. This is living in purity in a world that's throwing everything, and yet he remains pure. He's one of humility. He's not one who is arrogant or quick-tempered. Humility doesn't mean thinking of yourself, thinking less of yourself, but it means thinking of yourself less. And so his focus is really outward. This is humility. He mentions the need for piety. The way he puts it is that he, that is, those who are going to be this, and you must do this now. Whoever's faithful with a little thing will be faithful in much. If you're not a shepherd, but you one day will be, you need to be faithful and pious in your walk with the Lord now. That is, holding true to the words of God even now. He says it this way, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. Holding firm, meaning that sometimes his grip will be weak, or sometimes holding on may be difficult, but he's going to do it so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, not just in the accepted doctrine, but in that which is sound. The Greek word there means healthy, that which is true, that which is nourished by the root. It has God at its core. That is where our instruction is coming from. So this is the call here. And I believe really the overall call is, you'll notice a lot of this is at home, so that what he's doing at home can then be transferred out and about. And that way, when he shepherds God's church, it will be unhypocritical. The older man he follows, he goes on and he speaks down in chapter 2, which you'd say, well, a shepherd is an older man or the overseer, but this is just speaking to anyone. Not everyone in the church is going to be a shepherd. I believe most of the time we need more than we do have, so we should all be striving for it, but not everyone will be. Not everyone will be married. Not everyone will have children. Not everyone will meet all of these qualifications. Even if they strived, we will all fail. But notice what he does say for the older men. So if you're an older man in this church and you're not a shepherd, it doesn't mean you're off the hook. Look at what he says. He says, older men, chapter 2 and verse 1. Are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Sober-minded. You've lived a long time. You're an older man. You've been through more than the younger have. You've seen things they have not. You have perspective. Let that sobriety, let that perspective be something that you keep sharp. Don't dull that experience and that time with the many things Satan throws at us to dull our edges or to make us to be unsober or lacking in clarity of mind. We are to be sober-minded, which is a clarity of mind and a resolve of spirit and a readiness to act upon that. I see the world as it is. I'm resolved within through time and experience. I went off course at times. I found that those other paths do not lead to life, and I got back on the right path, and that will be my perspective going forward. So that's the call to the older men. To the older women, he goes on in verse 3. He says, older women likewise are to be reverent or respectful in their behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They're to teach what is good. Notice slaves to much wine is speaking also to that sobriety aspect. They're not being filled up to where their mind is dulled. They're to teach what is good. And so train the young women. Now we'll speak to the young women in just a minute, but notice that this is a call for the older women. Now one of the things that I can sympathize with, I think that every one of us is going to get to a point at the end of our years, at our later years, when we've raised up children, and we will look back and we will have regrets. I know. I've spoken with many, and I know that in their hearts, in your hearts, you sometimes hurt for regret, things you didn't do that you wish you had, and it is difficult. All of us, I believe, will have regrets in many respects. And sometimes I've heard it said, and I think it's said sincerely, how can I, as an older woman, give instruction to those younger than I am when I myself didn't do those things, and here I am, and I'm in a different situation. I don't have the credibility, and I would actually say that the opposite is true. What I really believe that he's saying is, you now have that experience. In fact, sometimes being one who made mistakes and didn't do as you should is some of the greatest witness and the greatest testimony for those that are coming up behind you. Use that. But the command to the older women is be bringing them up. And I can tell you, the daughters of our generation, church, many of them are lost. Many of them are deeply in need of spiritual wisdom and counsel and guidance and the instruction from someone older than they are. Many of them are being sent out into the broader world that wishes to take everything good and pure about them and remove it, to take away all of their innocence. They need the instruction from those that are saints. If the world is giving instruction and giving counsel and giving education and indoctrination, and it is, how much more important is it that we in this house be those that are giving out information to those that are coming up behind us? So the command there is to be one who teaches the younger women. He says, and what's implied there is a relationship. You can't see a young mother over here struggling with her child and have never said anything to her before, but you see the child struggling and walk over and say, hey, by the way, you need to take your child out or this or that. That will not work. What will work is to lovingly come alongside and to build with somebody, to show them that you love them. When I began my ministry, I had a zealousness that wanted for all things to be made right, and I would go out and sometimes I would lead with that. Here's what's wrong here. This needs to be done here. And the thing that I have found, and this is only by God's grace, and I'm still finding it, not there yet fully as I need to be, but still finding it, is that the building of common ground, the building of a relationship on common ground where we do align and showing that there is actual, a true care and a desire to know this person, that allows instruction later on when it's needed. Now, there are some who get to a point in their relationship and their friendship where they would say, I love this person so much, I know them so well, that if I was to say this to them, it would risk our friendship. I'll tell you this, your friendship is at risk if you're not willing to tell your friend what it is that they need to hear. That's the true risk. Build the relationship. And don't let that be a reason to not give direction later on. It's precisely the reason that you are the most credible and the most qualified. I saw recently this advertisement for this online help. A person has problems, they can get online to a total stranger. I know that sometimes the way we think in this world, the best person to give advice is someone miles away who knows you not, who shares not your faith. The Bible speaks repeatedly from beginning to end that the best to give the instruction and advice is the one that knows you best and that loves you most. These are the instructions for the older women, and implicit in that instruction for her to be one that gives direction to the younger women is that there would be a humility from those that are the younger women, not ones who have everything figured out. I remember a time in my life where I believed that I had all things figured out. And as time goes on, I only know how many things I still don't know. There should be that humility to be welcoming, to be receptive of the instruction that's given. But let's see what he goes on to say. This is to the younger women. He says that the older women are to be teaching the younger women, or training them, in fact. So it's more than just teaching. There's some hands-on, it sounds like, going on here in verse 4. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, so that the word of God may not be reviled. So these are the calls to the young women. And, you know, I'll tell you, I've been in ministry now 13, 14 years. Church, the spirit of the age speaks directly, what we just read there in verse 4, the spirit of the age speaks directly against what we just read. And we've been in the world, You remember the disciples, they'd been baptized, and Jesus said, "You've already been baptized. The only thing I need to wash is your feet." Well, sometimes we need a good foot washing. Sometimes we've been out there in the world, and we've been listening to the messaging of the world, and we've brought those things in, and we've adopted them. For whatever reason, of all of these instructions mean what they say, and we say what they mean. But when it comes to this verse, we look at it, and we say, well, it doesn't mean what it says, and it doesn't say what it means, and what's usually done is we make it mean everything but what it does mean. He says that the young women are to be trained to love their husbands and their children. Years ago, I remember seeing somebody post on social media that they couldn't wait for their children to go back to school because they were driving them nuts. Well, maybe some more training is needed. Some more discipline is needed at home. But these are the most precious gems in the world. And in this culture of Crete that was full of liars and lazy gluttons, maybe some of the mothers there had adopted some of this thinking and they weren't loving those that were in their homes. We need to love them. Doesn't mean that we're always having fun in every moment, but we love them. He goes on and he says that they are to be self-controlled. We'll speak to that in just a minute. Pure, working at home. Let me say something to this working at home aspect. I've written it out so that I say it the way that I want to say it. I believe that the point here, and I ask that you listen closely to everything that I actually say. Because a lot of times when I say things in this setting, we hear what I didn't say and then conversations happen behind the scenes, but I'm going to say what I say, and I do believe it will be challenging, although I don't believe it will be as confrontational as you'd think. But let me read that. Let me just say what I believe he's saying here. He does say working at home, okay? I believe that the point here is not to give a prohibition on every means of monetary employment. I don't think that that's the point. I believe that he is speaking to the woman's primary realm of work and influence, which he says is indeed the home. And in a modern world where all of those things are relegated as something less than or not honorable, there are many who do need to hear this word. He does say that the woman's primary work is there at the home. He doesn't give a prohibition on having some means to supplement that work. I believe when you read in the book of Proverbs chapter 31, when it's speaking of this worthy woman, you do have her going to the marketplace. She is creating things and selling them. But her intention and her focus as the mother and the wife in that home is not her ambition to hire accolades, but it is to nourish and foster and cultivate hospitality and love and warmth inside the hearth of a home. So that the husband off at war or chiseling rocks all day and the children who are growing up can come to a place that is a sanctuary and her mind is focused on that. So if there is supplemental work provided to that end, I believe that that would be fine. But I think that he would also say that if in the pursuit of a career, all of one's or even the majority of one's motherly duties are outsourced to others, then a change is in order. This world, as it grows colder, and as I speak to young people, I was just at camp, and my heart broke for some of these young kids whose homes are broken, and they don't have the closeness and the proximity and the fellowship of family. They lack in it, and they desire it, and they want it more than anything. They want it more than another car. They want it more than an extra bedroom in the house. They want it more than they want a tablet. They yearn for the closeness and the proximity of loving parents in fellowship with them more than they yearn for anything else that this world may offer. And that's the truth. And oftentimes preachers stand in this exact spot and they won't say precisely that because they fear what may come at them. And yet look often at our own children. Look at what becomes of them. Who will stand for them? What he's saying is cultivate and foster a true environment at the home. That is the focus. Now, I acknowledge the great struggle borne by our single mothers, and I know some of you. I know that struggle, and let me give this encouragement. I know your labors for house and home. I know the balancing act that is often there. These things are not in vain. God is one who can take the little that we can give and he can supply and make it into so many other things beyond that. I understand and I recognize that there will be a balancing act amongst many of you and that sometimes, though not ideal, is the way that it will be. And God, I believe, will strengthen and fortify you both in your work at home and your work outside the home. The encouragement for you would be to remember what Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 6, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all other things will be added to you. Seek that first. Seek it first in your children. Seek it first in your home, and then all of the other things will be added. And yes, you may be laboring outside the home as well, and God will fortify and he will strengthen. I'm thinking of some in particular who raised up their children beautifully, single mothers, and had to do it on their own. I know that's not ideal. We do have compassion for those situations. So I hope that you can see what I'm saying here. The primary work, and with that aside, the primary work of bringing up children, making a warm hearth, and cultivating hospitality as a homemaker must never be dismissed. We're coming out of multiple decades of people who spoke down to that. There are so many here who are doing precisely that. It is a wonderful thing, and it must be raised up, as I believe a standard. Now, lastly, to the young men, he says this. And I'll just say this. I love all of you. Sometimes I sit in my office before I come up here, and I pray to the Lord for strength. God, let me say what I need to say as you would have me to say it. Help me to be strong in what I'm called to say. And I hope it is known that if I ever say something that goes against what you already think, those are, first of all, the words of God. And God loves you. And though my love for you is imperfect and is growing, I do love you, and these are the reasons why I say what I have to say. To the young men, he says simply, and I, young men, every single one of you in this room, I'm speaking to you. Paul is speaking to you. He said, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. That's his instruction to the younger men. Why do you think he'd say that? When we're young, with all of this vitality and all of this strength and all of this energy, with none of the maturity or even the development of the brain. I heard recently that men don't fully develop their brain until 25 or something. That makes a sense of a lot of my younger years. The brain is not fully developed until later on. But he does say to the younger men, he urges them to be self-controlled. Self-controlled in what? Self-controlled in literally everything. One of the main ones is going to be your sexuality. Be self-controlled by being filled up with the Holy Spirit. But if ever you're being tempted in a certain direction, first of all, ask yourself, am I needed to be in this environment? Do I need to have an Instagram page? Do I need to have these various media sources where it just puts things in front of me that I maybe didn't even ask for? Ask yourself, first of all, do you need those things? And the answer is no, you do not. Delete those things, remove those things. For that matter, you don't even need a smartphone. For that matter, a flip phone will do just fine. But we are called to be self-controlled in every way. This means not acting on impulses, not gratifying every desire, looking away when tempted to lust, waking up when tempted to sleep. When there is the temptation to lust, do as Joseph did. And I mean this literally, go run. Let your bodily energies go elsewhere. Literally, go run. Say a prayer to the Lord, give me strength. I know how it is when you're a late teen, early 20s, you're in the pursuit of a wife. God has created your body to be a certain way. That's fine, and yet we're called to a standard. Go run. Go lift weights. Put in some good music. Get around Christian brothers. Spend your time doing other things. Now, Paul gives some indications at the end of this letter that tell me that it would have been received with some difficulty. For he says, for the grace of God has appeared, verse 11, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, which theirs was full of liars and lazy gluttons, and ours is probably somewhat similar, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who will give himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. There's so much good to come. God is calling us out of darkness into light by a return to the ancient paths. And then he says to Titus, and I believe he'd say this to every young preacher, declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone disregard you. Why? Because these are the words of God. They're not the words of a man's opinion. All of the authority is bound up right here. Now, I want to finish this morning with a poem that I wrote out yesterday. And then after this, the lesson is yours. Who will shepherd the flock of God when all the world around goes mad? Who will guide our stifled youth, the young bereft of light and truth, with wounds and grief and none to soothe, no father for the lad? Who will tend to our daughter's heart when she is taught to find her worth in shape or skin or what she brings to businesses amassing things, her tender frame on the front lines, labor her only birth? Who then will show the newlywed the worth of keeping solemn vows, the strength in two before the world, the glory when two souls are furled by union from another world? Will wisdom then arouse? Who will stir the church of God when shepherds hire to keep the peace, when all the preachers lose their voice and courage snuffed makes hell rejoice, when tepid waters are the choice and ancient paths we cease? Can God above find one unswayed to be his man on grounds that he laid? To say now, here am I, send me, to speak the words that set men free. Will any hear the prophet's plea amidst the lion's raid? Let's sing with all our heart. If you have any need, please come forward.